Well, let us start out by reading the text out of Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Now, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son, and he is the light of this world, into this world to save that which is lost. And Lord Jesus, you came and you build your church, and you are the head, the only head of the church, and you are the only one whom we want to follow and serve. And Lord, it is by your grace and your grace alone that you made us brothers and sisters of yours, even children of our Father who is in heaven. And it is you and you alone who called us to follow you and to serve you. And it is you who gave us a new heart, a new mind, and equipped us with all that we need so that we can serve you in a pleasing, God-honoring way, that we walk worthy of the gospel with which you have called us. And Lord, all praise, honor, and glory belongs to you. To you alone. Amen. So as I pointed out, our church plant we started 5 years ago. And actually, beginning of February, we celebrated our five-year anniversary. And I preached the very same sermon that I preached on the first Sunday that we met. I talked it over with my co-leaders and explained to them the reason behind it. And no, it's not because I didn't have time to write a new sermon or because I was too lazy to write a new sermon. That's not the reason why I preached the same one. No, it was because I wanted to remind us, and I want to remind you, that some things never change. And they should never change. The truth is an eternal truth. It never changes. And attached to this truth is a mission for you and I that stays the same until the day when the Lord returns. Constant reminder of who we are in Christ. That's our position. Our position. And because we have that position of whom we are in Christ, what we are to be in Christ, meaning our personal walk that is rooted in our position. And you know, even though we know who we are and what we're supposed to do, the question arises quite often, why should I do this? And why can I do this? Why can I live up to this mission that God has entrusted us? Well, this is because he has put us in the position of being children, but he also made every provision, okay? He gave us everything we need to live up to this mission he has entrusted us. He gave us his Spirit, which is a spirit of power. He gave us his Word that has power unto salvation and sanctification. And he's there to protect us. He's the good shepherd. He is the one, the author, and the perfecter of our faith. And he's walking with us. He's not just giving us the mission and saying good luck. He's in it with us. And those are eternal truth, as I said. They never change. And it is good. And it's necessary to remind each other of those truths. To hold them dear and fast and pursue them. Act upon them. Not just acknowledge them. Not just say, oh yes, that's true. Well, if it's true, what does it do for you? What does it do for me? And you know, I found out through the years, and I'm pastoring and I'm teaching in a seminary, and you know, you can get all caught up in all kinds of theological discussions. And I love theology. But I found one thing to be true. Make sure you never forget the foundational truths. Because here it is. You want to bring down a building. It's very easy. You just mess with the foundation. You don't have to worry about the rest. If the foundation is foul or rotten, the building will come down. So those foundational truths, we always got to go back. Never think I have those under my belt. I got these bases covered. No, we got to go back and remind ourselves who we are, why we are who we are, and what we are called to do, and why we actually can do this and should do this, and why it's a good thing. So one of the mottos we have at our church plant is the following one. We are a young church, okay? 5 years, young. We haven't been here for a long time. We are a young church, but we love the old truth. And that truth never changes. And it's not old, it's eternal. So, the name of the church, as Greg pointed out, is Hope and Light. In German, Hoffnung und Licht. Now, why did we come up with this name? Well, not because we wanted it to be cool, you know? If we call it Hoffnung und Licht in Europe, and be encouraged by that. If you speak English or use English words, that's much cooler than using German language, okay? But since we minister to German-speaking people, we didn't call the church Hope and Light. It's called Hoffnung und Licht, okay? And we didn't go for Hope and Light or Hoffnung und Licht because we wanted to be special, you know, extraordinary. I find that parents think their kids should have special names, names that no one else has. And sometimes I think parents should be punished for giving their kids the names they give them because, man, those poor guys, they got to walk around with those funky names sometimes for the rest of their lives, okay? So no, we don't want to be special or, you know, extraordinary or anything like that. No, we did it because Hope and Light stand for absolute foundational biblical truth from beginning to end, and they define our mission, and everybody needs hope and light in their lives. Everybody is looking for hope and light, okay? No hope, no light. How on earth are you going to live? You know, you can take a lot. You can take a lot of hardship as long as there's hope. But the moment hope dies, it's not just miserable, it's unbearable. So, hope and light applies to all the people. Believers and unbelievers alike, you know? And yes, I understand that we can maybe survive without it for a while. But you know, God did not create us so we just survive somehow. No, in John 10, that beautiful chapter on the Good Shepherd, Jesus says the following words, John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, overflowing, plenty of it, Or as Jesus tells his disciples in John 15:11 in the farewell discourse, "These things have I spoken unto you, so that my joy might be in you and your joy be overflowing, complete." God wants us to have joy, abundant life. Not just kind of make it through, you know, not just surviving. That's not the plan. And many people try very hard in this world to convince themselves, talk themselves into, it'll all be okay. It'll all work out somehow. They try. But they know it's not true. And you know, if only they would take the time, and us too at times, just take a few steps back and look at everything and think and be honest about ourselves, about the situation that we find ourselves in life, we must come to the conclusion that apart from God, there's no hope. There's no light. There's nothing. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:11 through 12, and he starts out saying, "Remember." Okay, why does he say remember? Because we so easily forget those things. Oh, how easily are the foundational truths in which we stand forgotten. It's not that we don't want them. They're just kind of fade. So what does he say, Ephesians 2:11 through 12? "Therefore remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh," and I skip to verse 12, "you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise," and here he comes, "having no hope and without God in the world." Don't ever forget that. I pray that God will never let me forget that. It's all because of him. Without him, no hope. If they think, if we think and look at life from God's perspective, we have to acknowledge that apart from him, we live in utter darkness. We have no clue where to go or what to make of life. And especially the people that don't know God would realize they're doomed. They're lost. They're lost for eternity. As John 3:19 through 21 says, and I'm telling you, just pay attention when you read through your Bible. Hope and light. Hope, it's everywhere. Everywhere. John 3:19 through 21, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and man loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light." Truth and light go hand in hand. They belong together. They're inseparable. "And they come to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." So again, no God, no truth. And God is the only one who has truth. Jesus says, "I don't only have truth, I am the truth," right? And he doesn't say, "I have light that I can give you." I am the light. He's the essence. That's who he is. That's his personality. That's a different thing. He's not just passing out something he owns. It's who he is. But without God, without truth, without Christ, no light, no hope. There's not even light at the end of the tunnel. And you know, for the people in this world without God, if they think there's light at the end of the tunnel, you know what it is? It's a train coming their way, and it's going to kill them, you know? Don't walk into that light. Stay away from it. That's an intriguing light. There's many things out there that promise light and hope. That's just a big deception. It's empty. It's deadly. Without God, there's no silver lining on the horizon, as much as you like to see one. It's not there. And you know, this truth is true for all who do not know Christ, 100%, okay? But, believers, saved people, who do not seek God, who do not want to be close to Him, or as it, Jesus explains it in the Farewell Discourse, you know, the John 15, 1 through 8, if you're not closely attached to the vine and the sap of life is not flowing through you, everything gets dark. If you don't have fellowship, and fellowship out of love with the purpose of obedience, because Jesus says, again in the Farewell Discourse, if you love me, what does he say? What's the expression of love defined by Jesus? And he repeats it 3 times in a row, so we really don't miss it. You think you love Jesus. Here's the test. How can you test if you love Jesus? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's a statement, okay? It's not a command to love him. He says, if you love me, it expresses itself in obedience. That's the fruit, not the prerequisite of love. It's the fruit of love. So if we don't cultivate this love, if we don't draw near to him, if we don't live out of the presence and the provision that he has for us, our hope faints. And the light he wants to give grows dim, even as believers. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness. Holiness means you live according to God's will. That's a holy life. You listen to him, you love him, you obey him, you seek his will. Just as we pray, thy will be done, not my will. Okay, that's what, when he teaches us to pray, he says, look for that, yearn for that. Without which, without holiness, without this longing to be close to him, no one will see the Lord. His beauty will disappear. It'll be replaced by something else. And you know, the world has a lot to offer to replace it. And it's terrible how over the last 200 years, wrong thinking, wrong mindsets have entered not only the world, but also the Christian realm, trying to sell us something that's absolutely worthless. You know, it's about 200 years when something started, and it's ironic. They called it enlightenment. What is enlightenment? What does this movement stand for? It stands for the following. Here's a brief definition. You know, you think, they said, okay, we bring light. Why? Because everybody wants light. I said, okay, here's the light. Definition of enlightenment is man's reason is the universal, the ultimate, and only authority over everything. Human reason defines truth. Human reason defines morals. We see that in our day and age, and they come up with some twisted, weird stuff, okay? They define virtue. They say, okay, we decide that's how it is. Human reason as the universal, ultimate authority over everything. And they say, that's light. You know what that is? Go to Proverbs 3:5. And there we're instructed that trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, okay? Or Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, his truth that he puts on the table and makes flesh his strength and whose heart, and that's what it is, turns away from the Lord. All those false lights and hope promises ultimately turn our heart away from the Lord. That's the problem. We're not close to him. We're not listening to him. We don't love him. And I'm aware that in this world, the Creator and biblical truth are intentionally and consciously ignored, and not only ignored, but they're replaced, exchanged for poor power and lifeless substitutes and idols. There's always something. There's no vacuum in this world, okay? It doesn't exist. No God does not mean no nothing. It means something else will take the place of God. And you know, this scam and this deception of leading people down the wrong path, promising them everything and keeping nothing, is as old as humanity, because it started with Adam and Eve. That's where it all started. And that scam and that scheme still works up until today. Because what happened? This crafty serpent snuck up and tricked them into what? Trading life for death. And selling it to them in the true sense of the word as a killer deal, because that's what it was. They thought, we want a jackpot. No, it was a killer deal, just as God said. But what did the serpent say? And see, this is how it happens over and over and over again. Oh, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't have truth. For God knows. So now the serpent's putting words in God's mouth, okay? God knows that we'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You know, the moment you replace God in man's life with whatever, but there will always be something taking the place, or even worse, you let man think they are God. Because that's what the serpent promised, that you'll be like God. You'll be the boss. You'll decide what's true and moral and virtue. The moment you do that, you will rob man of any true light and hope. And all this so-called wisdom that's out there and light proves to be nothing than foolishness, sheer idiocy. There's no better word for it. It's not nice, but it describes it very well. It's absolute absurd, okay? And if the Creator and the Good Shepherd is banned out of the picture, out of the classrooms as we're seeing it today, out of the human heart, man will try to be his own good shepherd and pull himself out of the dirt by his own hair. You know that story, right? And you look at that story and think, that's ridiculous, right? That's the ridiculous game that's being played over and over every day in this world. And you know what? It doesn't only happen. We even applaud each other for doing it. So when you pass out degrees and honors, you know, for guys that come up with the weirdest ideas, selling it as the newest and truest and best thing since sliced bread, right? And it's a scam. It's a lie. It's deception. It'll lead you into utter darkness and despair. And people are so desperate for hope and light, that some of them follow just about anybody without even taking time to think and realize that they are trailing a wolf. It's showing up in sheepskin, okay, I understand, but it's a wolf. Or they're following an angel of darkness disguised as an angel of light. It's called religion. All the religions are wrong. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father unless through me. It's a lie. It's heresy. You know, then there's many people, philosophers, you know, the big thinkers, you know, those guys, right? And they try to find, what are they doing? They try to find meaning, sense to life without God. What happened to them? You can read their stories. A lot of them went insane. They lost their minds. A lot of them were depressed, utter despair, suicidal, and many of them actually took their own lives because there is no hope. You can think all day for the rest of your life. If God is not part of the equation, there's no hope. And there's no light. Others turn to a lifestyle of unrestrained hedonism, meaning lust and luxury. Whatever I like, whatever promises me joy or peace or fulfillment, I'll do it. I don't care what it is. I mean, that's the day and age we live in. It's as bad in Switzerland as it is here, okay? It's not, there's no good place. They try anything to flee the nagging thoughts of emptiness and vanity. I know people run. Oh, I gotta have this. I gotta buy this. You gotta have this stuff. Bigger house, bigger car, bigger vacation, fancier this or that. And they're running and running and running. Are they ever happy? Do they ever experience peace and joy? No. Why? Because it's not found there. It's not found there. Others try to escape by being workaholics. You know, that's a respected sin. You work 16 hours so you don't have to deal with your wife or children. And people say, oh, he's a hard worker. No, he's a coward. He's not a hard worker. Okay? They can't deal with the real things of life. Social media, it's not bad in and of itself, but it eats up so much time for nothing. Nothing. You know, the Romans knew that. They called it bread and entertainment. Keep them fed, keep them entertained. They don't think. They don't take time. They don't see what's happening, how utterly empty and vain their lives are. Well, today, the Romans would be around, they would call it bread and gaming. Now, you know what I mean. So, no God, no light, no hope. But there is hope. So let's look at this from the perspective of God, okay? It's all over the Bible, and I'll give you a brief overview. We're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. And Greg said I have till 3 o'clock, so that's really cool. No. Really quick. This is the quickest overview you'll ever get, probably, okay? So go to Genesis 1, 3 through 5. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from darkness. So from the beginning, there's light. And where there's light, there's something good. Okay, that's how it started. Well, but then you have to go very far. You go to chapter 3. Chapter 6 is even, it's bad too. It's just a consequence. But chapter 3, what happens there? The fall. Tragic. But you know what? In this most tragic moment up until that time, there's hope and there's light. Why? Because God comes and says, where are you? He's looking for Adam and Eve. He's looking for them. And then he talks about the seed that will come and redeem. And what was Adam's wife's name? Eve. What does Eve mean? Life. Life. I mean, death just entered and her name stands as a constant reminder that there's life, there's hope, there's light in God. And then God covers them, takes away those useless fig leaves, kills an animal, and it's an outlook that there's hope through the Lamb that will shed His blood to redeem us for all time. There's hope. In the darkest moment of humanity in chapter 3, there's hope and light. And then we go to the end. Revelation 21. Oh, I always love those chapters and the words and the truth that are in there. The very end, the new heaven and the new earth. Chapter 21, 22 through 25. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God. the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine, for the glory of God gives light, and the Lamb is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings on the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. It'll be light forever. Perfect light, okay? It starts with light, it goes into darkness, but there's hope. And in the end, darkness is gone. And God Himself and the Lamb of God are the light forever. Romans 22:5 says the following: and the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So, light in the beginning, hope and light in the darkest hour, light at the end. Now let's go through this again. Before the fall, there was no need for hope. You know what? There was perfect communion with God. They were walking with Him. There was no death. There was fellowship. Everything was very good, right? Because the light was still there. It was very good. In the eternal state, you know, we go from beginning to end and then we look in the middle. In the eternal state, there's no death anymore either. So there we have really complete fellowship with God. And everything will not only be well, it'll be weller. Okay, now, I know I'm from Switzerland, but I'm aware this is bad grammar. But it's very good theology, okay? Because in paradise, man could sin. In the eternal state, there is no sin. Never, ever will the light go away. Never, ever will there be a fall again. Never, ever will fellowship with God be broken again. But you're sitting here, and so do I. We're not there yet, right? We're still here. So, what do we do? Well, there's hope and light. 1 Corinthians 13 say we live by faith, hope, and love. We trust God. We put our hope in Him and His truth. And love is the biggest one out of all of this. Love, again, that expresses itself in listening to God, obeying His word, loving His word in order to obey it. But the sad story is, and this is where our mission comes in, a lot of people have never heard of this faith. Why? Because no one tells them. Romans 10:13-17 says, faith comes through believing, right? And preaching the word. How shall they hear if there's no messenger? How shall they hear? Look, I didn't grow up a Christian. I grew up a hippie. If no one would ever have come to me and told me what to believe and what the Bible actually teaches, how on earth could I have been saved? And there's lots of people out there. You know, yes, they're sinners, but so were you and I until the day God saved us. And unless someone's there and tells them, someone shines a light on them, someone is the salt of the earth, as we read in the beginning, they didn't even know what to believe. They don't know who God is. Because salvation comes through the preaching of the word. And preaching is not just from a pulpit. It's proclaiming the beautiful truth of what God has in His word. That starts preaching it to your own heart, to your wife, to your children, to your neighbors, to your co-workers, to the students at this. Doesn't matter where yet. It really doesn't matter. Everywhere there's lost people, and they need to hear this, because without this, there is no hope. There is no life. But you have the hope. You have the light. So people need that to be saved. But as I pointed out in the beginning, even us believers need to be encouraged in the hope and light. And you know, lots of believers don't have hope because they don't have a clear vision of the faith and understanding of what they actually believe, the content. So there's 20, 30-year-old Christian babies. Hebrews 5 talks about it. The writer says, you should be teachers. But I got to start all over again. I can't feed you a real meal. I got to give you milk. You saw my sons, right? 15, 6, 9. Okay, here's the picture. You'll get a kick out of this. I have my 6, 9 son here. And I take a bottle of milk and say, ooh, chee, tootsie, whatever you say. No, like, oh yeah, come on, come on, come on, have some milk. I mean, that's okay 15 years ago when he was a baby. Now you're all smiling, and rightly so, because why? That's absurd, right? But that's what happens. Babies. Babies are, they're cute, but they don't understand, and they don't have hope. And there's lots of hopeless Christians out there. No light. Why? Because they don't understand. They're not taught. They don't know where to find the hope, what to hold on to. It's not there. And it's absurd and it's sad. And that's why we're here, to encourage each other, to help each other, to remind each other where hope and light is. That's why we come together. But we don't only come together so we can enjoy it. You know, you probably heard it. We gather to teach, right? So we understand. And then what? We scatter to reach. So we have to understand. We have to have hope, because you can't give what you don't have, right? Or as the saying goes, I can't lead where I don't go, and I can't teach what I don't know. It doesn't work. So if I don't have hope and light in my life because I don't understand what the Bible says, and I don't see that it's full of hope and light from page one to the last page, how am I going to bring hope and light to this world? Everything in here, the simple fact that God is revealing himself through Scripture is hope and light. Everything. But without this, we have nothing. You know, the reformers knew why they put their lives on the line for sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Take the Scripture and you've destroyed the church. There's no foundation. This is the pillar. And the church is to be a pillar of the truth. Truth rooted in Scripture. Truth that changes our lives. John 17, 17. Jesus is praying, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means we get closer to God. We are more like him. And you know what? The more you're like him, the more you do what he came to do. Why did he come in this world? Why did he come? To seek and save that which is lost. Most famous verse in the world. What is it? You see it in tons of movies. It's always funny. Someone holding up a sign. What does it say? John 3:16. What does John 3:16 say? He loved the world. And you know what? It's a lost world. Here's the thing. You claim to love Jesus. If you really love him, you love what he loves, and he loves to save sinners. And then when they're saved, he loves to sanctify them. Because the holier their life, the closer to God they are, the better a testimony, the brighter the light shines, the saltier the salt gets. Okay? Holiness defines how bright you shine and how salty you are in this world. So it's a cycle. It all goes together. Two reasons why we're here. To bring unbelievers to salvation in Christ and to bring the saved to maturity in Christ. That's it. Because mature Christians will go out and do what the Lord wants them to do. They follow the great advice. No, hang on. What's it called, Grace? Matthew 28, it's the great advice, right? The great suggestion. The great opportunity, or pick what you like. What is it called? Commission. It's a command. It's not optional. You and I don't have the option. Jesus says, you are the salt. You are. The question is, can people taste you? Can they see you? You know, it's good in the Air Force if you have stealth fighters, okay? But don't be a stealth Christian. Really? People got to see you. They got to see me. Jesus even prays for that. Again, in the farewell discourse, he says, I don't ask for you, Father, to take them out of this world, but protect them. Provide for them that they live holy lives. And then he says explicitly, as you have sent me, John 17, 18, as you have sent me, I sent them. And you know where he sends you? In the world. That's dark and hostile, that hates you and persecutes you if you love the truth. But that's our mission. Hope and Light, our church, that name should constantly remind us of who we are and why we are here. And I hope I not only remind you, but I encourage you to be what Christ has called you to be. A lover of Christ. A lover of Christ is a lover of a lost world. And you know, I'm happy to partner with you guys, but don't just be praying for God to send workers out in the field, in the harvest, because you have a harvest field right where you're at. You know where it starts? Home. Pray for my children. They're not all saved yet. Okay? I know. You probably have children who are not saved. They need the light. They need hope. They need the truth. From you. Not just from Sunday school. Man, this is the greatest of all commissions there is. Let me finish by 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, but in your hearts sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ. Other translations say, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always. You know what always means? Always. Being prepared to make a defense to anyone. That does leave no space or room for not, right? Doing what he's saying we should do. What are we supposed to do? Make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that's within you. Okay? It's not about giving a theological lineup of biblical truth. That's good. I love theology. Nothing against it. But man, you can tell if someone's telling you something he knows or if he's talking about his hope. We're called to be a testimony of the hope that you have. And one last thought, really, take that with you. I shall be able to call upon any of you, but I won't. Stand up. This is as safe a place to ever stand up and give a testimony of the hope that's within you. I won't do it, okay? Because I want to come back. Could you, though, stand up and give a testimony? Not of theology. Hope. Hope that's so desperately needed. And here's the thing. It's not just for you to be a testimony. But when push comes to shove and hard times hit, the girl has shown you with leukemia, mother of three. Where do you go look for hope? If you're not fully convinced, this is my hope, you'll go look for it in different places. And unfortunately, it happens all too often. There's many offers. So it's not just, you can only give what you have. If you sit here this morning and you say, I don't know what I would say, that's not good, but it's not the end of the story. Go home, take a piece of paper, write down reasons of hope that you have. Repeat them. Remind each other of those. And then when God gives the opportunity, or even bolder, you go seek the lost. Tell them about the hope. There is hope. There's light. There's no hopeless cases with God, even though we might think sometimes. But he's a good God. He's the God of hope. And Jesus says, I am the light. And he tells you and me, now go let your light shine. Why? So God be glorified. How? When people see the good works in your and my life. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you're so good. Or as Romans 2:4 says, don't you know that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? And Lord, good things are things we hope in. And you are good. And you do good because you are good in all. Even in Job, as we were seeing this morning, you're always good. We might not always understand it, but we know you're good. And we know there's hope and there's light. Lord, please forgive us when our sight of your goodness and glory, your grace, your holiness, and your righteousness are in the fog. We don't see clear. Let us draw near to you again, to the throne of grace, so that we might get timely help. Help to see that there's hope. The only hope is in you, God. There is no hope outside of you. Let us encourage each other and let us step up to the plate, to the great commission of being light and salt in this world. Lord, I pray this for River City Grace Community Church here, for our church, Hoffnung und Licht in Switzerland, for every church that claims to love you. And Lord, may you bless your word that has power unto salvation. Amen.